invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We'll be going to several other texts today. I was just pondering about this Sunday several weeks ago, and just God just laid this message on my heart because of the state of our nation. And the title of the message is Sleep, A Christian's Response to a Woke World or a Woke Society. December of last year, just before we changed the Senate and the House over to the newly elected officials in January, Congress met. 14 Republicans joined the Democrats in this vote to have more laws passed. They passed more laws to protect same-sex marriages and multiracial relationships. Well, the fact of the matter is we already have laws on the books for that. They just wanted to make a statement as some of them were going out of office. We found out in December of last year that our Marines are taught to no longer say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Then we're having problems in schools across the nation where today a student can claim that they're male and they're actually female, or they're female and actually male, and they choose which restroom they want to use on that day. We've had several rape cases because of this nonsense that we're practicing in our school systems. Then if you're patriotic, people say that you are a divisive person. If you are conservative, the general media out there says we are a threat to democracy. And if you're a parent who challenges this current school curriculum, you're labeled by our president and some other people in the Department of Justice as terrorists. We're told what's wrong is right and what's right is wrong. Laws are not enforced. Crime is on the increase. Our streets are not as safe as they used to be. Now we're not only being told what we can and cannot say, we're being told what we can and cannot think. Your children may be raised in a Christian home, in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, missions, and evangelistic church. But then you send them off to a secular college, and they'll encounter some liberal and lost professors and some liberal and lost students in that student body. And I want you to know that your children will be ostracized, and they're going to be criticized, and they're going to be censored unless they cave in to the woke agenda. Then in America, we're told that adoption, yes, that's an option for those of us who are pro-life. But then we have the pro-choice movement who says that abortion is not the taking of a human life. I could continue going on with these little snippets, and you would think you were listening to Fox News. That's not my purpose today. What I want us to do is to look at what we as Christians ought to be doing in this woke society. First of all, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. This is an acrostic that I'm making out of sleep, because basically what the Christian community is doing is sleeping while socialism is taking over our nation. The S there stands for salvation, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's some people who look at that, those two verses of Scripture, and they argue about what is the gift. The gift is not grace. The gift is not faith. The gift is salvation. Salvation is made possible by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So since salvation is a gift, it cannot be earned, it cannot be merited or otherwise purchased. Suppose God were to take people to heaven on the basis of their good works. It would be possible for people to boast in their good works. Every false religion has at its heart a works salvation which is false. Harriet Tubman was an African American during the time of slavery in Maryland. She escaped to Philadelphia, and she became one of the most famous of those who were rescuing slaves from slavery with the Underground Railroad. She became known as Moses. That was her nickname. I want you to know that she made 19 trips back to the South before the Civil War to rescue her people from slavery. And when you think about this, it was said she worked between trips to get enough money to pay whatever it took for these slaves to reach freedom. The work of the Underground Railroad was a process of redemption, taking people out of slavery into freedom. That's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He took us out of the slavery of sin with his precious blood on the cross and paid the price for our salvation. And we can trust him and owe spiritual freedom. We were held in bondage to sin, but the price Jesus paid was the price paid to God. There were some liberal Bible scholars, I use that loosely, who used to teach that we were redeemed from Satan, that the purchase price of our salvation was paid to Satan. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that what? We were redeemed in the blood for God. And blood has always been the price for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness. Why blood? We find in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 23, the blood is the life. Listen to Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? What did his death purchase? Very simple. The redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, according to Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. There is fear among people about just the thought of death. Those who do not know Christ as Savior and Lord need to fear death because they're going to enter a Christless eternity in hell. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So the law reveals our sin to us, and that lets us know that we have need of a Savior. Now listen, when you're out here and you hear all this wokeism and Christianity being criticized, you need to remember who you are. You're a child of the King who's been purchased by the royal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody and nothing can change that. The second thing I want you to write down is the L. We need to live for Jesus. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Good works are part of God's plan. Our good works do not get us to heaven. The good works are a product of our salvation and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working in and through us. And once we're saved, that sanctification process begins. You look at that word sanctification. It means to move away from, and it means to move unto. We move away from that old nature to that new nature to be shaped and molded to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:29 says this, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." I go to Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And just so we don't feel left out, here's a word for us, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Listen to Philippians 2:12 and 13, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Listen to Jesus' prayer. That's really the Lord's prayer in John 17:17. "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." God the Son is also involved in our sanctification as he provides cleansing in 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins." If we fall into sin, we know we've got 1 John 1:9, only for believers. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't lose our salvation. Once you're saved, always saved. Your soul is secure in the hands of the Father and the Son and sealed with the Holy Spirit the day you got saved. Can't lose your salvation. So he says we'll be involved in allowing the sanctification process to take place. I'll tell you another thing. It'll change the way you talk. Colossians 4:6, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." I get so tired of hearing people say, "Don't preach to me. Don't tell me that message of salvation." But they think you're supposed to sit there and listen to their profanity. I've had enough of that. Listen to me carefully. He says, what's to come out of our mouth ought to be seasoned with salt and have an answer for people who are seekers out here needing to know the Savior. I'll tell you this, if you live the Christian life, it'll change the way you think. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if you think is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." That means stay off pornography on the internet. You'd be surprised at the statistics of how many pastors are hooked on porn on the internet. You'd be surprised at how many people are in our Bible study classes and in our churches today that are hooked on porn. And then you go to these movies. It's just got sex. It's got same sex. It's got profanity. And what's on TV and HBO and other things that we allow into our homes. Listen, that's not the way to live for Christ. He says here, whatsoever thing is lovely, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is admirable, whatsoever would lift up the name of Jesus, allow in your mind. It also changed the way you live. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Listen, you can have your quiet time. You can pray, study the Word of God. You can come to Sunday school, church. You got your small groups. You got all that. But listen, that won't do any good unless we're open and submissive to living a Spirit-filled life, allowing the sanctification process to take place so we can truly live and magnify the name of Jesus through what we think, what we say, and what we do. Your salvation. Then live the Christian life. And the third thing I want you to write down is be an encourager. In Hebrews 3:13, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called a day, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Christians need to bond together. We need to bond together with marriage, with parenting, with grandparenting. We are being attacked on every side. What we're involved in right now is not against flesh and blood, but this is spiritual warfare. Churches are being vandalized since the Supreme Court made the decision that Roe versus Wade would be passed down to the states. The Supreme Court, federal, didn't ban abortion, but that's the way the media and the left tries to sell it politically. They just turned it over to the states. So churches that are pro-life are being burned and attacked and shot up. Now here's what you haven't been told in the media. Since that decision was handed down, we have had 80 of our Sanctity of Human Life, like Haven Healthcare, burned to the ground or attacked with Molotov cocktails, and some of the employees that work with those agencies have been shot. But you're not going to hear that in the secular media. I have a Christian friend who sold his business. It was in their family for 3 generations. They sold for a major corporation that you and I have purchased from through the years. Before the sale took place, he had a memo from the corporation. They said, you can only sell to a minority or to a female, or we will not approve the sale. I'm so glad that the football coach from North Georgia won his lawsuit, was terminated from his job for praying for his team at the end of the game. You don't know the kind of woke rules and regulations that are imposed on people when they go to work, go to school, and places where they shop. And we know how this plays out, folks, because there's going to be a rapture one of these days, and there's going to be the 7 years of the tribulation and the 1,000 years reign is going to be set up, so we know who wins. But in the meantime, we need to encourage one another. The next thing you need to write down is this. We need to be involved in evangelism. Matthew 28:19-20, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, we're to be sharing Christ with lost people, but let me tell you what ought to be the foundation of all we do. And we've found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's amazing the way God balances things in His Word. Paul said to begin with, pray for the lost. But he didn't say this is all the church is supposed to do in verses 5 through 7. He drew on his personal example to show that praying for the lost must be accompanied by going to the lost with the good news of salvation. Down in verse 5, he says there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us He is the only way to reach God the Father. Now here's what we need in our nation. Before we get out here witnessing, we need a prayer revival. You watch what we do in our day. We'll call for people. We'll have a patriotic service, and we'll call for people to come and pray at the end of the service. Stand where you are and pray. Come down here. And you know what's happening? There are people going out the back door because they're afraid people are going to get ahead of them at lunch in the downtown restaurants. There are people that are not going to pray. And that people are sure enough not going to come down in front of other people and encourage other people by their prayers for our nation. We need to be praying for an evangelical evangelistic revival. We need to be praying that God would use us, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, that we'll be sacrificial servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you this, if you're going to try to be a witness for Christ, if you're not prayed up and praying over that opportunity, absolutely nothing is going to happen. So he says that we need to be a witness for Christ. Now here's what happened since 9/11. You listen to this in the media. Christianity is downplayed. We're the enemy. But all of us, the Muslims, the Hindus, The Christians, we're just all going to the same place. It just depends on what religion you want to pick. We're just all going to the same destination. Listen, there's not but one that could bridge the gulf between man and his sin and hell, and that is the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he is the only living Savior. Muhammad died and he is dead. So when you go out to share Christ, you're sharing about a living Savior. Job 9:33 said, if only if there was someone to mediate between us, somebody to bring us together. Job was painfully aware of his inability to stand before a holy God, and he lamented the lack of an umpire, a mediator that was qualified to step in. But now that's been met in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:6. Timothy said, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the power and the proper time. That ransom there means to pay the price, to set somebody free, to rescue them from their predicament. John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. I like to listen to Chuck Swindoll every now and then. We hear him on Moody. That man must be 120 years old. Delaney said, why should you retire? Swindoll hadn't. I said, darling, he has researchers to write his sermon. They prop him up when he preaches. But he said when he was in college, he worked at a machine shop to earn his way through school. He said there was a guy who worked next to him whose theology was all messed up. He didn't know how to be saved exactly. He had all this works, had some other theology that was just whack. That's good Southern style to describe it. And he said, I was so well read, I just every day I hammered proper interpretation of scripture and theology. And finally, the one man said, I want to tell you, Chuck, he said, you're right. You're right. You've given me the correct interpretations and theology, but I'll never accept it because I hate you so much because the way you hammered it in me. Evangelism involves speaking the truth in a loving manner. Then you want to write down a principled life. First of all, conviction. Do your best, 2 Timothy 2:15, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. I've preached messages before about how we need to have convictions, and people look at me with blank stares. Have you lost your mind? What am I talking about? I'm talking about Bible-based beliefs. These things that are not negotiable in the Word of God and if you're a child of God. Now, here's where our nation has gone, and here's where a lot of Christians have gone. We've been sold the lie of tolerance. Teach that in our schools, our public schools. Tolerance. And now we've moved over to acceptance. Normal, natural, right. These things we tolerated. And what you're finding out is what you've tolerated and what you've accepted in society is what God labels as sin and an abomination to God. And then people get uncomfortable. Church attendance has fallen off nationwide. We're making a slight comeback from COVID, but nothing that's really noteworthy. But you see, people are getting away from conservative churches because they're afraid somebody's going to preach the truth about what's going on in our society. And it might offend our children, and it might offend our grandchildren, and it might offend our children's friends. So if we're going to go to church at all, we want to go where it's easy listening. We don't address sin and we don't address truth. Why did God allow the Old and New Testament to be preserved for us? He did that so we could know Him and know His heart and know His desires for us. So why did we just go through life just tolerating and accepting everything else and letting it become a part of our belief system rather than standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ? And then we need to be courageous. I love Acts chapter 7, verse 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this. They were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. His body did, but his spirit, his soul, was in the presence of the Lord. I like Stephen. He's one of my heroes of the faith. He lived, listen to this, he lived in a Sodom and Gomorrah type society just like you and me. And he was willing to give his life proclaiming the truth to a lost generation. I read about this true story, a cruise ship. People were out on a cruise and the waves were getting a little rough and people were still on deck. This young lady fell overboard. Everybody looked puzzled. And finally, a 70-year-old man went in the ocean and he rescued this lady. He held her up out of the water until lifeboats could come and they could rescue. I just couldn't imagine a 70-year-old man doing this. How courageous. So the captain announced after everybody was safe, we're going to have a dinner tonight and we're going to honor this 70-year-old man who risked his life to save this young lady. So that night after they finished dinner, they gave him an award for what he had done, and they asked the 70-year-old man to come to the microphone and make a speech. And the only thing he said was, who pushed me overboard? We need courage. We don't need to be pushed. You know, just in general conversation, in the general population, people have no idea what it means to live a Bible-based life. Before Christmas, Delaney and I were out shopping with another couple, and we saw a 50% off sale on door wreaths, Christmas wreaths. Well, we normally keep a wreath at least 15 years, and it even sheds like a real one after about 10 years, if you know what I mean. And so we bought one for half price, and it was... we'd never had one that was battery lit with lights, and it being half off, it was so cheap, we thought, this is just great. So when we got back home from Atlanta, guess what? We put the batteries in, and it didn't work. So Delaney said, well, I'm just going to have to call him. I said, okay, darling. And she has the sweetest telephone voice. She got a salesperson down there and said, this is Delaney May over in Rome, Georgia. Said, we've had a problem here. This wreath, the batteries, it just won't light up. The lady says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll talk to my manager and I'll call you back in an hour. The hour has never come. Do you understand what I'm talking about? She called back a second time, talked to another clerk, gave him the same sweet southern speech. No call back. She did a third time on another day. So I said, that's it, I'm taking over. Now, I don't use doctor except on two occasions. One, when there's a restaurant that's crowded and I need to get in. I will do that occasionally. And the other time is when people are jerking us around and they don't know that I'm a doctor of nothing. I'm not a medical doctor. So I called down there and I said, this is Dr. Philip May in Rome, Georgia. We bought a wreath from you and it doesn't work. My wife has called three times. You don't return her call. How can we get this resolved? Oh, sir, let me check. We've got one left. I'll be right back to the phone. Came back to the phone, said, I put batteries in it. It works. I'm shipping it out this afternoon. You'll have it in 2 days, UPS Express. When it comes, I want you to call me. I will email you a label, and you can send the broken wreath back to us, even exchange. Sounds like a deal to me, lady. Thank you so much. And the doctor hung up. 2 days, guess what? Brand new wreath. But guess what? In the meantime, I had found where you could order some new lights for the wreath that didn't work. And so I rewired the broken wreath and it worked perfect. And so here it is. We've got two wreaths. Now the question is, do I call back over there, because that lady's forgotten all about me, and say, I've actually got two wreaths. I fixed the one that was broken with a new set of lights and they match. Or do I call and get the shipping label and we do an even swap? Do I keep two? You with me so far on this? And so here's what I did. I called her back and I said, look, ma'am, I don't want to confuse you about this whole transaction. It's taken about 3 weeks to solve. But I said, I fixed the broken ones. And what I want us to do is we want to keep both wreaths. And I want you to go ahead and charge me for this second wreath that you sent me. We've got two, want to pay for two. And you know what she said? She said, sir, you're putting off such great karma today. I said, I'm doing what? She said, I've never seen a calorie. I've never seen karma. I said, karma? I said, actually, lady, I'm a Christian. And I try to live by the principles of the Word of God. And honesty is one. She said, no, no, no. She said, what you're doing is putting off great karma. Are you kidding me? I'm not a Hindu. I'm not trying to work my way to their God or anything like that. I'm just telling you, we are woke and lost in general conversation. I'm a blood-bought sinner. A saint, you are too, by the blood of Christ. Just down here trying to live the Christian life like you in a world that don't even speak our language anymore. So my question is, are you going to just keep sleeping and not take any action? Are you going to follow this acrostic? Sleep. A Christian facing a woke world. You stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Simple message. We don't need to be arrogant. We don't need to be in people's faces. But we need to be resting in you. We need to be courageous. We need to be communicating with you through prayer. And we need to be communicating the gospel to lost people. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, just remember this. He was virgin born, lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for you and me so that we can have eternal life in heaven with Him. Whosoever calls on His name shall be saved. Do you need to trust Him today? Maybe you've already trusted Him, need to be a candidate for baptism like Brock was, for church membership. Whatever God's calling you to do today, I pray that you would just surrender your spirit to Him. And Lord, this is the most important time in this service when you're doing business with your word through the power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and minds of people in this congregation, those who are going to listen by electronic device later on. And Lord, we pray for our nation. We've moved so far from one nation under God to one nation under the prince of the power of the air, Satan. We're praying for true revival to take place in our time. And we know this. These are end times because you said we'd live in a day like this before the rapture. So help us to live lives with an urgency of getting out the gospel, because this may be the last day before you come again. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Family Life Center, Eric and Richard are coming forward with the praise band. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, they'll meet you at the Connect desk after the service. Here in this service, I'll be here at the front. If you need to make a decision, we ask you to come. If not, if you just meet me at the Welcome Center desk after the service, I'll take you to my office. If you need to talk about salvation, a prayer need, whatever it is, I'll be glad to meet with you. If you're watching by electronic device, just call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. One of our staff members will get back to you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.